I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn back to Mark, where we were preaching from last week, Mark in the fourth chapter. I want to reread that just to get us familiar with it again and concentrate mainly on the latter part where our Lord Jesus Christ explains the parable of the soils. We talked about it last week. As this is a study in true evangelism, this is gives us the field that we're to evangelize. It gives us different ones who are uncaring concerning the gospel, amply describes them, what their plight is. Some were hard-hearted. Some were stony ground. They heard it a little while, and they heard the word for a little while, and then they went away because they had no root in themselves. Others were among thorns. That is, they were worldly-minded. They thought more of the things of the world than they did the things of God. But thankfully, in the last category, we have those that were the good ground or the good soil or the good heart, as he would let us know. And they heard the word of God and they bore fruit. That's a principle that you see all the way out through the word of God. If it's talking about true Christians, invariably you will see something that says something about them bearing fruit, or persevering, or continuing on, or serving the Lord with gladness. All those types of terminologies are saying that we as true believers, if we've truly been saved, will go on to serve the Lord. And so we find that to be so. We find here, as he talks about this, how is it that they're to be called? There's a general call of the gospel that goes out. The effectual call of the gospel, the elect they respond to. The general call is rejected because there's no root in them. The heart is still hard. And yet, we read in Romans last week, how shall they hear except a preacher be sent? And then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we see that as the means by which we evangelize. All these other whistles and bells that modern man comes up with, nothing new. They always tried that back in the old days too. Didn't work. Why? Because it wasn't God sanctified. God has sanctified his word. God has said the gospel message is all that people need to hear to be saved. The truth of the gospel. That's why it's so important. They asked John MacArthur one time about his ministry. I think it's been 40 years in the same church. And they said, what if you could single out one thing that would stand out in your ministry that you want to get across? What would that be? And he said, get the message right. Get the message right. Make it plain. Make it simple. Make it understandable so that people might be saved. And that surely sums up the gospel. We must be born again. We talked about that. As Jesus said, you must be born again. Again, God has to open the heart. And we were using that and talking about that at no point did the results depend on the skill of the sower. It doesn't depend on me to be skillful, to manipulate you, to embrace what I'm having to say. It's by the power of God as we speak from the Word of God. God opens the heart. If your heart's open, then you begin to receive it. You understand it. And then you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with me other than my duty and responsibility to preach the Word, to study the Word of God, and to present the gospel. Then the other thing we were warned against was that we're to never alter the message of the gospel. Paul used some strong language in Galatians, marveling that they were so removed from the grace of God that they were called into. He said, if we, talking about the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he repeated that, let him be accursed. And so then we looked at what variable in the parable of the sower of the seed had a sameness about it, and it was a soil. We need to look at the soil and see how it was prepared. And then as we think about that and think about the soils, we think about the human heart. So let's read again in chapter 1 or chapter 4 quickly. We'll read through, actually through verse 20. It says, and again in Mark 4, the fourth chapter, beginning in the first verse, and again he began to teach by the sea, and so a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And now the section we want to deal with this morning. Dealt with some of this last week. We'll kind of hurry over that and add a few comments and move along. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? So it was imperative that they understood what he was talking about here. And certainly it would be when we think about evangelizing, we think about preaching the gospel. That's the most important work that we can do, is go spreading the seed. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony soil or stony ground, who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness or with joy, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But those that are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold, a massive amount, more than they could ever imagine, a very exaggerated amount to catch their attention, to understand that the kingdom of God was a great, great thing that had spread in a very mighty way. Last week we talked about the first part where the seed was by the wayside on the stony ground. We talked about the paths and how hard they were. They were like cement. They could walk on them. They'd walked on them so much. So when the seed hit that, there was no place for them to go even into the ground. The birds would come get them, eat the seeds. And here it says Satan comes immediately and said, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So we realize that a natural men and natural women can hear the word of God. They hear a gentle call. They're not stupid that they can't understand the actual words that we're using. But they can't understand it spiritually. Why? Because their hearts are hardened. And we went to Romans 1 in 18 and 32, and we saw the plight of someone who continues to have a hard heart. They go on a downward slide. I'm not going to go back and read all those scriptures, but there's three places where it said because of the sin they were involved in, God gave them over. And then he talked about more sin, which included homosexuality and lesbianism. And he said, and then God gave them over. And then it goes on further. It said they had pleasure in all those things. And it says that God gave them up. some of the most tragic sounding scriptures in the Word of God. This is what happens with someone that's heart is still hard. It doesn't just stay that same hardness. What happens to it? It gets harder and harder and harder. And except by the grace of God, they would never be saved. And so we find that place. And as those that would spread the Word of God, we need to expect to run across people like that in our lives. How are we going to deal with them? You know, we look into the Word of God and we see what the Word of God says, and we come up with the Scriptures and try to reason just the Word of God. We don't water it down just because they've got a hard heart or maybe an angry attitude. We don't water the Word down. That's the worst thing that you can do for someone. They need to hear the truth of God's Word. It's the truth that sets us free, even as difficult it is to receive or as difficult it is to hear. If you will, flip over to 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter. We have that one section there where it talked about when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts, which is a really strange expression there. But I want you to see in the Word of God, and I meant to read actually the 3rd chapter, but I'm not going to do that this morning for time's sake. But you can go back and read that. That's more homework. And when I say that, that's homework. So you can begin reading in the 3rd chapter of 2 Corinthians and read what he's talking about there so that you might have a clearer definition of what he's going to say. But I will jump on verse 14 in the 3rd chapter. He said, but their minds were blinded. He's talking about the Jews. They wouldn't have it. The Old Testament showed them in types and shadows about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it told them specifically prophecy that told them who Christ would be in the Christ child. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. He'll be a great great in the nations, and there's another portion where it says he shall save their people from their sins. All these were in Old Testament scripture, but there it says their minds were blinded, and it even says, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. In other words, the only way that they'll be able to see the truth is if that veil is taken away. Their eyes are blinded that they cannot see. And so they say they even remain that way to this day. The Orthodox Jew today does not believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They're still looking for him. But even to this day, it says in verse 15, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. See, so it's not only on their face. We can see that outward look, but now we're talking about inward things. We're talking about a veiled heart that can't see. It can't receive it because of that veil. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And how does one turn to the Lord? When God opens the heart. When God deals with the heart. When the gospel message begins to be preached and they hear it, that veil is taken away. All that happens simultaneously together. But God is working first and foremost. Verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Remember, under the law is bondage. Under grace is what? Liberty. We have great freedom under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all, with unveiled face, all of us at sea, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what's going on with the true believer? He's being what? Transformed. Transformed to glorify God. Chapter 4 says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We think about what God has done for us. He's had mercy on me. He's shown me my wickedness. I've seen where I needed to have gone. I would have gone. I would have gone straight to hell. But God had mercy on me. We're always to remember that. That's always to be in the forefront of our mind as children of God. And as we do that, we have this ministry. And as we have received mercy, what does that do? Does that discourage us or encourage us? That encourages us, doesn't it? We don't lose heart. We have some even in our congregation that have not yet been saved. We've been praying for them for years. What does the Word of God say? Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. My mom, I was 29 before I was saved. Mama was just regularly telling the church, pray for Joey. Pray for Joey. And I didn't want to hear none of that. I didn't care about God. And 29 years passed. And all of a sudden, I got a great care for God. Because I thought I was going to hell. I never experienced anything like that before. But when God gets ready, He opens the heart. We hear the Word. And we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior of our lives. But it's in God's timing. We have a responsibility. That doesn't mean, well, we'll just sit back and wait on God to do His work. That's not what that's saying. We do our work. What is the sower doing? Now listen, when that sower went, he had a bag of seed, and he would go out there. Listen, he knew that stony ground was there. He knew those thorns were over there. He knew that he had some places in that field that was going to have limestone deposits just under the reach of that plow. It looked like he could plow a good furrow and it'd plow good, but when he threw it in there, he didn't know whether it was coming up or not. He just wanted to throw a bunch of seed out there, and then he was going to look and wait on the results of that. He was hoping and praying over that it would find that good ground, that there'd be enough of that seed that would fall into the good ground. He knew if it got in there, it was going to come up like it was supposed to. But he also realized that he was going to lose some to the birds, so he didn't worry over that matter. He didn't worry that some were going to be choked to death by the thorns. Now, he probably cleaned as much thorns up as he could, but that was a fighting thing all the time. In the limestone, he couldn't do much about it. If it was a big lime rock, he just had to just work around that. But he was hoping that he would find a good patch of ground where there would be prepared soil that would receive that seed. And when the rains came and all else that goes into that and the sunshine, then his crop would be, it'd come up good. That's what he was concerned about, is that crop. Seeing the results. At the same time, he had the knowledge that as he sowed the seed, some of it wasn't going to be effective. But he didn't keep that from sowing the seed. And this is what we get out of this. This is why it says that this is a true evangelical parable here. It tells us not to be discouraged. Keep sowing the seed. We sow the seed. God's responsible for opening the hearts. We're responsible for sowing the seed. So we need to know what the gospel message is. We need to know to be able to explain it as best we can. That doesn't mean we're going to be one of the greatest theologians in the world and explain it to every nth degree. I couldn't do that. There's some things that still remain a mystery to me. But I try to explain it as simply as I can and try to answer the questions that are asked. You know, a lot of times we want to give them a spiel, you know. We want to kind of sell them on that. A quote, a plan of salvation. You know, there's never anything in here talked about a plan of salvation. It's not a 1, 2, 3 thing and you come down and it's all over. You confess and that's it and then you're saved forever. It doesn't even mention it that way. It just says you preach the word. What did Jesus do? When he was going, what happened? He answered the questions, didn't he? Sometimes he would, sometimes he wouldn't, because some of them were foolish, some of them were set up to trap him. But the ones that would ask questions, especially as apostles or the disciples, when he'd get them together, they would ask, what exactly did that mean, Jesus? They were really wanting to know the depth of what he was saying. And they needed to know that. Why did they need to know that? Why? Because they were going to preach the gospel. They were going to be the ones that God used to spread the kingdom and set it on fire. And so we need to understand the bulk of what it means to preach the Word of God. So he says, do not lose heart. But he said in the second verse, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. See, he just tells us there, don't change the message. Don't try to alter it. Don't try to water it down. It doesn't need to be watered down. If anything, it needs to be preached with boldness and authority. It needs to be preached with boldness and authority. And listen to what he said. We talk about how Satan stole that out of their hearts, and we wonder about that. He said, but even if our gospel is veiled, It is veiled to who? To those who are perishing. To those who just don't care nothing about it. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So they receive it not. Why? Because their hearts are hardened. They won't have it. For we do not preach for ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we see there, the gospel's preached. Who does the opening? It's Almighty God that opens the heart. And listen to what he says. MacArthur says this about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The same God who created physical light in the universe is the same God who must create supernatural light in the soul and ushers believers from the kingdom of darkness to his kingdom of light. The light is expressed as the knowledge of the glory of God. That means to know that Christ is God incarnate. To be saved, one must understand that the glory of God shone in Jesus Christ. This is the theme of John's gospel as he preached the word of God to those around him also. So we see again, it's God that opens the heart. He's the one that's the Father of lights, and he opens. And at the same time, he's telling us, preach the word of God, as Paul would say to young preacher Timothy, in season and out of season. That is, it didn't mean not when he had liberty and when he had liberty. It meant when people receive it and when people weren't receiving it so good. Out of season, he said, doesn't matter if I'm throwing rocks at you, Timothy. Preach the word of God. That's my responsibility to you. That's what you called me to do as your pastor. You want to hear the word of God. You want to hear the truths that's going to change your lives. You want to see other people's lives changed by that same gospel. That's all our heart's desire. And so I'm responsible to study the word of God. I'm responsible to pray and to seek the Lord's will as to what he'd have me to preach. And your responsibility is to hear with spiritual ears and intently listen and have your mind focused and be prepared to come into the house of God to first worship him, but then to hear the word of God, which does bring honor and glory to him. So that's our responsibilities together. We go back now to verse 16 and listen to what he says here. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word immediately received it with gladness. So these are some people that heard the gospel, and they really liked what they heard. They said, there's another portion, I think Matthew says, they received it with joy. These are unusual words for unbelievers. And yet they received it with joy, and it looked like they were doing okay, but it goes on to explain a little bit more about them. And it said, they had no root in themselves. That is, God had not dealt with them. God had not opened their hearts. And so this is not going to last for just a little while. And they had no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. For whatever reason, they might hang around the church. It may just because they're lonely, they need the people's fellowship. Maybe something that they hear that they like, but they're just not going to stay there when you start pounding away and start preaching the truths of the Word of God. It's going to run them off. And this is what it says. After a while, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Why do they stumble? Because they're not real. We know that we're going to have trials and tribulations, and this is what MacArthur says about this. Tribulation and persecution, not the routine difficulties and troubles of life. This is not the norm. But specifically, the suffering, trials, and persecutions which result from one's association with God's Word. You see, they don't have enough root in them to stand on the promises of God, because first, they don't believe them. They're just there for whatever reason, for a little while. They're rejoicing just for a little while. But when the rubber meets the road and they have to be persecuted, for Christ's sake, out the door they go. And you'll never see them again. They stumble at that. My goodness, I don't need this in my life. I thought it was just going to be all hunky-dory. You know, I didn't know. Well, they didn't know because they didn't have root in themselves. And they didn't couldn't stand the persecution. This that limestone that we're talking about, that bedrock that looks like the sea took and it grows a little bit, but there's no, it can't get past that limestone. And if the roots can't dig down deep, see, this is the whole thing about the Word of God. It digs down deep in that prepared heart. And when it does, it changes your thinking. It changes your life. It's transforming is what the Word of God said. A powerful Word. We're transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How is your mind renewed? When you go home and you read the Word of God, when you pray at night, when you study the Word of God, when you meditate upon it, when you hear the Word of God preach, your mind is renewed, your thinking is set aright because you hear the Word of God, you hear the truth of it. And then it begins to transform your life. That's the power of the Word of God. Well, with this limestone under there, it doesn't have the ability to get down deep, and so it stays there. When the sun comes up, it scorches it, and it quickly just vanishes away. In other words, these people, although they may rejoice in the gospel, they're not going to sacrifice for the gospel. They're not about to make any kind of sacrifices. We'll look at Hebrews in the 6th chapter. And this sounds extreme from this particular passage of Scripture, but I'm just going straight for the end results of what can happen of these people in these different places. Because all of these are going to hell. They're not going to change. All of these that have these stony hearts, these hard hearts, these thorny hearts, these worldly attitudes and nothing more than that, one day go straight to hell. Hebrews says this, and this is on my apostates, but listen to the language because this confuses a lot of people. It sounds like he's talking about God's people. And for a long time in my life, that's who I thought he's talking about. So it says in the chapter 6 of Hebrews, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." In other words, we lay in a foundation there for the people of God, and we lay that foundation, After a while, you have to build upon that foundation. They become mature enough to go to the next step, as it were. And listen to what he says here. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." Now I want you to hear this vocabulary here, because I'm telling you, it sounds just like these are God's children. Listen to these words. When we think of once enlightened, what's the first thing I think of? Light. I think of God. God's light. Jesus is light. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit." Now, how can you not be saved and be partakers of the Holy Spirit? "And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." Now, I'm going to tell you something. Look at those four different categories, and you can look all the way through the Bible from beginning to end, and you'll never find any of those describing a true child of the living God. Not the first one. And you put them all together, and it sounds just like, man, that's got to be a child of God. Just listen to all that. But that just shows you how deceived we can be. We can even hear the Word of God. We can make some sense of it. But because God has not opened our hearts, because God has not saved us, we'll not be saved. We're still our same old selves. We'll partake of these things, and we'll get what we can out of them as unbelievers. And as soon as they quit working for us, you know what we're going to do? We're going to chunk them and go on and do what we're going to do. We'll chunk it. But this is powerful language. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away. Now listen, every one of you in here falls from time to time. We sin. We hate that. We do it. But we sin. We fall. But I'll tell you what we don't do. We don't fall away. We can never fall away. God will not permit that. He tells us in His Word that I will not lose not one of those that I gave to my Son. And Jesus Himself, when He says, I and my Father are one, the ones in my hand shall not be plucked out of my hands. They shall never fall completely away. We may fall, but I'm going to tell you something. God will only let us go so far. And I'm going to tell you what He'll do. He'll come and squeeze. And He knows exactly where to squeeze. May not be you He squeezes. Maybe somebody close to you that He squeezes for His purposes. It may be something completely foreign that you never thought of. You may think, well, I'll do this and I can probably take what God dishes out like we could do that. We can't do that either, but we deceive us. If we sin, brethren, we have to justify it before we do it. We all know that. We just really, you know, you have to be honest about that. If there's something that you want to do that you know is against God's will, to be able to do that as a child of God, you've got to self-justify yourself. So, that's dangerous stuff too. Brother Jack was talking about that again. We have to always be on guard. But these here sound just like God's children, but they're not, because if they fall away, which they do, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. How do I know that this is not talking about God's children? Well, listen to verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. He's talking about two groups of people there. You see how he went from one group to another. He said, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Who's the you? True believers, the church. We're confident of better things. Things that accompany salvation. We might even put the word true salvation in there. Though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. There's that perseverance again. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The promises of God, as he's talking about. So there's another category. When we're evangelizing, we need to be aware that there's people that are like that. They may hear what you're saying. It may tickle their ears a little while. They may even join the church. I believe there's a lot of churches filled with these kind of people. And because the preaching is not strong enough, they continue to stay there. If the preaching was strong enough, they couldn't get out of the door quick enough. Because when you demand something of an unregenerate in worshiping God, they're going to spit in God's face. Because they care nothing for the things of God. They may look like they do, but they remind themselves of what Jesus said about the Pharisees. He said, you've got these pretty outside graves, painted whited sepulchres. So, but inside are what? Dead men's bones. There ain't nothing alive in there. You're just acting out. And said, so it'll come. It'll come a time when it presses. But you're going to have to stand and stand on the Word of God, because somebody's going to persecute you because you say you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as that happens, out you'll go. Because you're not going to have it. Because there's nothing in you there to keep you there. So we have to be aware that there's people like that. The third category says this. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Everything but the word of God they're concerned about. They're concerned about their families more than God. They're concerned about their jobs. They're concerned about all the buzzers and bells out there. I want the biggest car, the best house. I want the best of everything for my children. And all that sounds good, but we don't have to give the best of everything to our children. We live within our means. God provides. And we learn to get on alone humble means if we must. And so we find satisfaction in that. But these are those, as they're sowed in the thorns there, it looks like they're growing up. But you know what? When they're growing up, the sun and the rain's affecting the thorns and the thistles the same way. And what happens? They come up and they get so in the weed or whatever it is that it just chokes the life out of it. It's going to take away from them so that they can survive. And that's what the world does to the person that thinks they're going to find salvation and happiness and all the things they need out in the world. It's not out there. God warns us time and time again that it's not there. James says this about this. James in the 4th chapter. Listen to what he says. James chapter 4 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you" what? "Ask amiss." God, on the other hand, said, what does He say? "Ask, seek, and knock." What did He say? He said, "I'll give it to you. I'll give it greater than you can ever imagine if you're doing it in the spirit that's right, with a godly heart and with a design to bring honor and glory to Me." Here we find the exact opposite. He said, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You don't know how to ask, that you may spend it on your pleasures." You're being selfish when you're asking, and that's why all this is going on in your life. And listen to what He calls them. Adulterers and adulteresses. That's what God calls them. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Now, if we love the world, we want to run out there with our friends and they're going in the wrong direction and doing that, you know what you're doing? You're showing God that you hate Him. That's exactly what this scripture's teaching. Friendship with the world is enmity or hatred with God. "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself not only a hater of God, but an enemy of God." And I want to tell you, by all that I know in the Word of God, you don't want to be an enemy of God. You don't want the wrath of God abiding upon you. And listen to what 1 John 2:15-17 says. "Do not love the world or the things in the world." We have so many warnings about that because it's such a pull the world is, especially nowadays, and it's going to get worse. It pulls and it pulls. "Look at this. I've got this. You can get this. You can get so many credit cards. We'll give you unlimited credit." They want to get you in bondage so deep that you'll never get out. "Oh, that's okay. You can file bankruptcy and do it all over again." That's a crazy world we live in. That's the world that pulls on you. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You can't have it both ways. You can't pursue the lust of the world and the things of the world and say, "I love God," and it be so. Because it can't be so. The Word of God says that's impossible. So it's two different things. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and this is what's in the world, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life," all those are soul-killing things, "is not of the Father, but is of the world." Why in the world? That's why He warns us against that. That's why He makes it so plain. And not only that, He says, "And the world is passing away." It's going to perish one day. It's going away. It's going to be out of the way. And it said, and the lust of it's going to pass away. But it says, he who does the will of God abides forever. So we're comparing something that'll perish to something that's all eternal. God makes it simple. Do not love the world. If you love them, you hate me. And he makes it pretty simple. So we have three categories there. As we're sowing the Word of God, we need to expect to run across in our lives. But thank God, there's encouragement. Because that last category says, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who heard the Word, accepted it or received it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. There's what we desire to see. There's what we're looking for. We're looking, as Paul did and prayed for, I'm looking for an effectual door. With every city that he'd go in, he would be praying, Lord, open up an effectual door. God would always go before him. And he said, just let me at him, God. Just let me find the ones. Just let me preach the word. Let me have the audience that you want me to have for the people that you prepared to receive the gospel. And back in those days when the church was just getting established, it just grew like wildfire. And so we find a great sowing here, a great reaping here. And it tells us something that identifies the believers in the last set of those, the good ground from those three different types in the other. And that is that they bore fruit. They bore fruit. Now some of these looked like they were trying to bear fruit. Those among the thorns looked like they were going to make it, but what happened? The world choked it out. Why? Because they loved the world more than they did God. What does that mean? They were an enemy of God. And they had the wrath of God abiding upon them, according to the Word of God. And so here we see that they hear, they accept, and they bear fruit. MacArthur says, three Greek present participles mark continuing action. Everywhere you talk about a true believer, there's continuing action. Believers, in contrast to unbelievers, hear God's Word because God allows them to hear it. They accept or receive it. They understand and obey it because God opens their minds and heart and transforms their lives. The result is they produce spiritual fruit. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let me tell you something. Have you ever known anything that God ordained that didn't come to pass? The Word of God says everything that God ordains comes to pass. We're able to see a lot of it. He said, this will come to pass. And we're able to read in the Word of God. And we said, it did just like God said. There are some things yet in the future that have not yet come to pass, but God has ordained it to be so. He has ordained that Jesus comes again and carries us home. That's coming to pass. That's our great hope. The hope of not only the resurrection, but the hope of living with God throughout the ages, with a new body prepared to praise Him in perfect adoration. That's what God has prepared for those in the good ground there. And then Titus says this, and I'll close with this. Titus in the second chapter. Got so many markers, I can't find my text. Yeah, Titus, here it is. Titus in the second chapter says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, that is all types of men. If it appeared to every mankind, every man, woman, and child, every man, woman, and child be saved. But this is not about all mankind. It's come out really to the elect. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. When we're saved, our life is changed. We're going to deny ungodliness. We're going to live a certain way, soberly, righteously, godly. When? Right now, in this present age. Then, to them, it was that present age. It was right then. They lived that way. What was their hope? They were looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's coming. Even then. Way back then, they were looking for it, but they were as hopeful as we are as hopeful that it's going to happen. And we know it's going to happen. Why? Because God said it was going to happen. He says it right here, that He's coming again. And He said that Jesus gave Himself that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. We go from being nothing and less than nothing to special people by the grace of God. Only God can do something like that. That's what God has for those who trust in Him and those who place their faith in Him, those who savingly come to Him, repenting their sins and loving Him and confessing to God their sins and embracing Him and standing for righteousness, saying, Lord, You're the Lord of my life. I'm going to follow You wherever You lead me. You know, there are some who say, Lord, we want to follow You. And Jesus said, you know, I don't even have a place to lay down at night. You want to follow me? I need to go home and check that out. Somebody's dead that wasn't really dead, but he wanted to go back and get the inheritance. When they did die, Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me. When Jesus commands us, He never asks us. He never said, well, if it's convenient for you. We don't serve a God like that. We serve a God who demands and commands absolute, total trust, confidence, and obedience in Him to do what He's called us to do. That's the God of the Bible. Don't let anybody else preach any other God to you, because that's going to be a false God. And what does He do? His own special people. What do? They're zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. That's what God's people do when they have a changed life and a changed heart. God help us to understand that. That's part of when He gives us this parable of the sower of the seed. And I'll confess, I've never seen it really acting in that light as far as evangelism. But now I see that so clear. As we're only sowing the seed, and though we come across those, we still have hope for them. We don't quit praying for them. If I see somebody's got a hard heart, I pray harder for them. I pray more for them. I pray that God would create such circumstances that they couldn't take the pressure anymore, because that's the way people pray for me. I had that hard heart. I was in that place of receiving the Word for joy one time. I've joined 3 different churches and never did go back. Oh, it was joyful. Why did I do that? Because I felt pressured to do it. Did I love God? No. Didn't even have that on my mind. Just kind of, everybody went down to the front and I was about the only one left standing. I couldn't stand that kind of pressure, so I went. That's not evangelism. That's not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then I've been in places where the Word was coming up, and the thorns, the cares of this world would choke it out. I've been there. But God has delivered me from all 3 stages of that dead heart. He's given me a lively heart. He's given me a lively heart to preach the Word of God, to do as the Apostle Paul did. He said, I beg you. You can see some of his language. He had a heart for the people of God, and he begged them. He said, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. And he was calling them to repentance. His own people, the Jews especially, that you submit to the righteousness of God. And I would join the Apostle Paul and say the same thing to you. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not yet known Him, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. His arms are always open. He's always willing. Come. Come and see, as He said on one occasion. They asked one of the apostles, said, what's going on? And he said, come and see. He's talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing and what He could do. He can do it in our lives. God help us to understand. That is my prayer for Christ's sake.